All right, tell the truth if, like, during the last part of that song, you just feel yourself kind of going. Anybody else? Is it? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not the only one. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here this morning. Welcome to Motion Church. We think, like Shelley said, this is the best hour of your week. I consider church an investment in my life and my own personal relationship with Jesus. And I've kind of categorized my life. This is too much information, but I'll just kind of let you know where I'm at. So my life, as everybody is, we all have so many hats that we wear, right? Like so many different roles that we play. One of those being a father. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Not everybody, but happy Father's Day to the fathers. Yeah, all right. Listen, you know what happens? Let me kind of just go ahead and let you guys know where I'm at on all of this. If you don't do anything or say something for Mother's Day, you're a dead man. If you forget Father's Day, it's all right, right? It's just, this is where we're at in society. So we're going to celebrate the dudes because you know what the world needs right now? The world needs some dudes. The world needs some dads. The world needs some, listen, we point to all of these issues as the problem or the source of the problem. Those are just symptoms of the problem. The problem is that for the last 50, 60, 70 years, dads have been checking out and kids have been going buck wild. It's the parents' fault. It's not the kid. You know what frustrates, man, y'all got me fired. We just now getting started. Y'all want to know what frustrates me to no end? People, and if you've done this, I'm coming at you, right? Like, I'm not pulling any punches today. If you have ever said, well, kids these days, let me ask you a question. Who is raising kids these days? How about we take some personal, if our kids are acting like a bunch of fools, maybe the problem is the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror, right? Okay, so happy Father's Day, everybody. The world needs some dads, right? So if you are a dad and you are here and you are investing in your children's lives, man, thank you, thank you, thank you. The world is better because of what you do as a father. Everybody feel good now? Feel better? All right, so we're continuing a series this week called Loser. And I honestly, I hate this topic. I hate this title. I don't like losing. Losing is for losers. And I like to win, like we've said every single week, because it is one of the greatest movies of all time. I want to win, Steven. Sucks to be me right now, right? Nacho Libre. Has anybody not seen Nacho Libre? Okay, well, now you know what you're doing this afternoon. It's probably real cheap. You can get it on Apple TV for cheap, cheap. So Nacho Libre said he hates to lose. I hate to lose. I hate to lose. I hate to lose. In fact, I find out the most about myself, and not in a good way, when I lose. Because when I lose, I'm like, man, I am so petty. And I am so immature. And there is no reason that should bother me as much as it bothers me, but it does. And so anyway, losing is oftentimes a terrific teacher. And so what we're looking at in this series is that losing isn't as bad as we necessarily think that it may be. Sometimes we think that losing is the absolute worst thing that can happen to us. But in some cases, losing is actually winning. And we talked about what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, if you lose your life, you actually find it. But if you find your life, then you lose it. The most dangerous thing that you can do is winning at the wrong things. Because then you get a false sense of purpose. You're like, oh, well, I'm winning. I'm successful. And look at what I'm accomplishing. But the things that you're accomplishing don't actually have any lasting value. So there's a danger in it. The trap is that you feel a sense of purpose in your winning. But your winning when you get to the end of your life is not really winning at all. Like, you won at the wrong things. And you've squandered the dash. Remember, we talked about that last week. We all have our birth date, and we have the date that we will eventually pass away. And the dash is the story, right? The dash is what makes who we are. And so we have to own the dash. So that's where we've been. Y'all with me? All right. Did everybody decide to go on vacation for Father's Day? Because I was like, where y'all at? Hey, listen, I don't get mad when people travel. We love to travel. That's one of the things that we love to do. But if everybody's going to take off on a Sunday, y'all let us know, right? We'll shut this song on down and we'll go with you, right? We'll have church on the beach somewhere. We'll, you know, whatever we got to do. I'm just kidding. Thank you for being the faithful are here, right? These are the real spiritual people. So this week, we're going to look at this from just a little bit of a different perspective. It's about perspective. It's about the mentality that you have when you face loss, failure, you make mistakes, right? All of these things that we would categorize as losing, all of these bad things, these negative things. You can have one of, really, I think it's simple enough to say that you could have one of two mentalities when it comes to losing. And we're going to look at these. But before we get into that, let's look at a passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 3 from a guy who knew everything about winning and knew everything about losing. In fact, one of the kind of the coolest, I guess, in terms of like, you know, paradigm shifting and seeing the ends of the spectrum, he goes through the list of all the things that he's accomplished, and then he shares also all of the things that have happened in his life that are just awful and atrocious. So Paul is a guy who knows a lot about winning, but he also knows a lot about losing, and he shares some of this stuff with us, and we're going to dive into it. So this is our first point. It's called Paul on Losing. Very clever and creative. I should go into script writing or headline writing, right? How many of y'all were in high school? Y'all had a UIL event for journalism. Did y'all have journalism in high school? And one of them was headline writing. Did anybody else do that? I loved it. I sucked at it, but I did it. It was good. It was fun. Now, it was actually decent. I won a tournament. So one tournament, a tournament of many, of multiple, right? So Paul on losing. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11, it says this. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, clarification, the circumcision that Paul is talking about is not the outward physical circumcision. That would get weird really quick, right? He makes a distinction. He makes a clarification. He's like, hey, circumcision is actually of your heart, right? And so it's what God is doing inside of you that ultimately matters. Because if you don't know the context, that's kind of a separating distinction for the children of Israel was circumcision. But he was like, hey, it really doesn't matter your nationality, your creed, if you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. It's your heart that actually matters, and circumcision is of the heart. So, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he says this. He's like, hey, so we don't put confidence in the flesh, but let me tell you a story. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anybody has a reason to brag, I've got a reason to brag. If anybody has pedigree, if anybody has a resume, if anybody has something that they can stand on, I've got that stuff too. And then he shares with us the things that he's done. So if anyone else thinks that they have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, which was a very spiritually significant day for the children of Israel. And so of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. And if you don't know about the Pharisees, they were literally their goal, 613 commandments in the Old Testament, right? 613 laws that you had to follow to be perfect in the eyes of God. And they were. Like, they were, not only did they follow all 613 laws to the T, they would actually, just to make it a little more challenging, add more laws on top of the laws so that they would be even better Pharisees, right? So he says, in terms of the law, I was a Pharisee. I was perfect. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Somebody say rubbish. You just said a cuss word. We'll get there. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. How do we forget this, right? How does this stuff never seem to come up? That I may know him and just walk in glory and grace every single day and never have a problem. That's not what it says, right? That's not what's in there. It says that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I know that was a lot, so we're going to try to break this thing down, right? We're going to try to make it so that we can all walk away from it and take something from it and do something with it, because y'all, we don't need more people who know more stuff. We need more people who do more stuff. But That's a whole nother story. So let's just kind of, before we jump into the mentalities, I promise we're going to get there, the different mentalities that you can have with losing. Let's look at a couple of things about this passage that I think are really, really powerful. The first thing is, he's like, hey, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, if anybody could approach life like that, and another way of saying confidence in the flesh is just saying pride, arrogance, right? Kind of this self-absorption, this over self-belief, like believing in yourself is great if the source of your belief in yourself is the belief that God is the one who made you and created you and gave you everything that you got anyway, right? So that's a great thing. That's a good thing. But belief in yourself as the end-all, be-all, that's a problem, which we'll look at in a little bit. So what he does is he kind of gives this reinforcement for what we've been talking about, right? So to win can also be to lose, but to lose can also be to win. So if you're winning at the wrong things, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, as to the law, I was a Pharisee, right? As to zeal, I persecuted the church. I was blameless, right? So I'm winning, but I'm actually winning at the wrong things. He was like, all of that stuff, I count it as loss, as nothing, as rubbish, which is, that's just a, we don't use that word enough. When Shelly and I went to, speaking of traveling and stuff, we went to Ireland, which was like, that's like a lifelong dream for me. I wanted to go to Ireland since, for whatever reason, since I was like a teenager, which I know I look really young, but that was a long time ago. And so we went, and that was one of the things that they said a lot was rubbish. I was like, all right, we're going to use that. What else? There was one other thing that they said that was really funny that we said, yeah, all of it. Such a shame. Such a shame. This guy was, we were at the airport, and this dude was mad. Like, he was furious. In America, like, F-bombs are being thrown, right, when people are just, and he was just like, such a shame. I'm like, that's how you handle your business right there. That's good. That's good. So all of his accomplishments and all of his pedigree and his resume, he was like, hey, this stuff doesn't matter. You can win, but if you're not winning at the right things, you're actually losing. He gives us his resume, and then he drops a nuke on it. And he was like, that stuff is irrelevant. So ultimately, Paul makes the point here, this most important thing about us, and I love the way that A.W. Tozer said it. It's like, hey, the most important thing about you is what you think of God, because what you think of God determines what you do with your life. The most important thing, according to Paul here, is your faith in Jesus. Like, that's what matters, man. All of the other things, be successful and have, you know, accumulate wealth and accumulate possessions and whatever it is that you do. But all of that is secondary. The second that it becomes primary, you are winning at the wrong things. That's just the facts, right? Like it or not, you can get bent out of shape. You can get mad. You can get hurt. You can get, you know, oh, well, church is this and church is that. But the reality is, when you start to prioritize the wrong things, you're a loser. Right? I don't know if I can be any more clear on that particular topic, right? If you prioritize the wrong things, if Jesus is not at the top of your list and your life, you are winning at the wrong things. You are a, you said it, I didn't say it, right? So that's kind of where we're going to start, right? This, I think, just that was really important to point out. The things that we think matter sometimes don't actually matter. The thing that does matter is ultimately our relationship with God. So let's look at the two mentalities. The first one is this, and it's a losing mentality. Have you ever met, and there, I'm sure there are studies out there, and sports are such a great reflector of these types of scenarios, where losing is not necessarily a matter of capability, but of mentality. Okay, I'm gonna let that resonate for just a second, right? Sometimes it's not that you're not capable of winning. Think about a team that just maybe has lost for so long that they don't even know mentally how to win and how to prepare like a winner and to be a winner. And I think so often your mentality is what determines whether you win or you lose, not your circumstances and not the things that are going on, not the stuff that happens to you, but how you handle the stuff that happens to you. It's our mentality that determines whether or not we are winners. So the wrong mentality to have when you experience loss is what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. It says this, we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. The wrong mentality to have when it comes to life and to winning and to losing is to put confidence in the flesh. or pride, or arrogance, or again, whatever it is that you want to, ostentatiousness. That was a good one. That's fun. It mostly fits, right? Showy, braggadocious. Okay. So put no confidence in the flesh. And he was like, I have plenty of reasons to put confidence in the flesh, but I still don't do it, even though if anybody could, I would be the one, right? So having confidence in the flesh, it affects you negatively during all three phases of losing, right? We're going to lose. That's a baseline. We've clarified that. We understand that every person, all of us, nobody is exempt from loss, from suffering loss, from failure, from people hurting us, betraying us, from losing loved ones. Like, whatever loss is for you, and the first thing that pops into your head when you think of that, every one of us experience it, right? We all do. None of us are exempt from it. So when it happens, if you have the wrong mentality, if you have this confidence in the flesh, it negatively affects you before, during, and after your season of loss. It affects you before because it affects the way that you prepare for it, it affects the way that you go through it, and it affects what you do with it when you're on the other side of it. When you have all of this confidence in your own ability and your own flesh, when something bad happens to you in your, you know, the front side of it, the preparation, then you are just completely blindsided because you thought you had everything under control. Do we have any CFs in the room? Y'all know what a CF is? Control freak. I am married to one of them. By her own admission. I wouldn't say that if she hadn't said that, because I'm not stupid. But because she has said it on multiple occasions, I will say, well, you, like you said, you're a control freak. You said it, right? I didn't say it. So when you think that you are the source of all of your ability, when you think that you are the one that's ultimately in control, when something bad happens, when you lose or you experience loss or you fail, then that's a problem for you. Because you're the cause, you're the reason. And then what happens is that we internalize that. We're like, oh, well, I must have done this and this, or maybe I'm just not good enough. Maybe God doesn't actually care for me the way that I thought that he cared for me. Maybe God doesn't love me. And then you start to internalize loss, and now you have become a loser, right? When you start to internalize it and you make it all about you, because you are ultimately what you only care about is yourself, right? So confidence in your flesh, when something bad happens, then you approach it with the completely wrong mentality. Now, on the backside of it, when you've gone through it, when you've made it through, because y'all know we always seem to make it through. It amazes me that when you talk to people, there are some people who act like the thing that they're going through currently is the most disastrous circumstance the world has ever known. And they just went through something very similar 6 weeks ago and they made it, and yet here we are again. Have y'all met people like this? Like that their thing right in front of them is such a bigger problem than everybody else's problem. It's like it's a loser mentality. It's this wrong mentality because it's all about them. It's self-absorption, pride, isn't necessarily just this overwhelming sense of your ability. It's also just thinking of yourself too much, right? So when everything is about you, it's arrogance. You've just turned everything about you. Now it's just in a negative sense, not in a confidence in yourself. So y'all see where we're going with this, right? It's the wrong mentality. It's the confidence in the flesh. Because when you experience loss, and you will, then you internalize the loss because you were in control. Now you're not in control. And what are you going to do with that? So you have the wrong attitude on the front side when you're preparing for it, because you don't really prepare for it because you think you've got it under control. And then you have the wrong attitude when you're going through it because you're just like, whoa, is me. This is the worst thing in the world. And then you have the wrong attitude on the backside of it because you didn't actually learn anything from it. Like, you're just so butthurt in your feelings and mad about everything that happened that you don't take the time to process the thing that you just went through, and you don't learn, which is actually, I always forget to do this. The title of today's message, if you're taking notes, is Losers Never Learn. Losers never learn. That sounds like something you would say as a child, right? It's like cheaters never prosper. I'm like, why do they keep winning? Bill Belichick. I don't understand. So maybe if you're a Patriots fan, I'm sorry, whatever. So yours is coming. So what I was talking to a guy about this the other day, in fact. So it was this weird, like, how does it seem, or why does it seem that people who are awful just they seem to be successful, right? And I'm like, here, that's just the wrong perspective. What you see is right now. What you don't see is down the road, right? What you see is success, winning, right here and right now, and that's not going to last. And even if it does last for the rest of their lives, there is a time of judgment that's coming. And so, not that we wish that on anyone, but don't have the wrong mentality that, oh, well, they're cheating and they're winning and they're, you know, cheating and they're prospering and all of these stupid sorts of things that we do. Does anybody else ever do stuff like this? Y'all are so petty and immature. Stop it. So under these circumstances, with the wrong mentality, when you have it kind of, again, all about yourself and you have confidence in the flesh, when you lose, it's your fault. You internalize it. Then you take on a loser mentality, and that mentality, it struggles. It is a struggle for you, because if it's all about you and you are in control, then you have a really, really hard time sharing the burden with other people. And when we do this, now listen, I know nobody else has ever done this. Nobody else has ever said to themselves or out loud, well, I'll just do it myself. Has anybody else ever done that? I don't need anybody. I don't need your help. Now, we don't say that out loud. We tune everybody out. We stop responding to text messages. When we're actually struggling and somebody asks us how we're doing, we just lie to them and tell them we're fine. Right? How you doing? I'm good. Busy. That's just the greatest deflection in the world. Oh, yeah, just busy, as if everything in my life is good because I'm busy, and we mistake busyness for productivity, right? Yeah. See, y'all didn't want to talk about this stuff this morning, but we don't talk about it. A bunch of losers up in church. Me too. So this mentality of having a confidence in the flesh is a loser mentality, because you don't share the weight of what you're going through with other people, which actually causes the loss to be greater and to last longer. If we would share, if we would be vulnerable, and God, that is a hard thing to do. Y'all know what one of my bigger fears in life is, because, you know, we kind of, just being in ministry, you kind of set yourself up for people to be more critical. Like, it is what it is. And you know what's so funny to me is people have all of these assumptions about us and our lives that are not founded in truth, just based on their weird, twisted ideas. Like, they just think that we do this or we do that or we do whatever. And it's just amazing to me how that works. But, you know, I know everybody deals with that to some degree, right? I'm just up here, man, I need a black couch. I need to lay down. Vulnerability is hard. And here's what I have such a hard time with this, or the reason I have such a hard time with this, is because my assumption, the way that I view, and maybe it's my just distrust from previous experiences, but I don't like to be completely open with a lot of people, because I know one of two things is going to happen. One, you're going to go and tell everybody. Run and tell everybody, right? I'm the man. Right? Does anybody... You're going to go tell everybody, which was not the point at all. It was a private conversation that we were having so that we could grow and we could get through. Unfortunately, people have very large mouths, and they have a strong unction or incapability of keeping that thing shut. Maybe this is confidence in the flesh, and it shouldn't be. I will take something to the grave. I will take it to the grave. If you got a secret, I'm your guy, right? Shelly gets mad. She's like, I knew we had friends. Man, I'm all over the place this morning, and I don't even care about 6 cups deep, coffee-wise. So we had friends that they got pregnant. You know, they had been married for a little while and then found out they were pregnant. And he told me, like, the second they found out, and he was like, don't tell anyone. And I'm like, Shelly, anyone? I mean, we're married. Should I tell her? And he was like, don't tell Shelly, because Shelly talks. I didn't say it. He said it. And yeah, Shelly, she's so excited, right, that she tells everybody about everything. And so 2 or 3 months goes by before they actually make the announcement. And I was like, oh yeah, I knew. And she's like, what? You knew? I don't like the idea of vulnerability, because it's so hard to find people that you can trust with the things that you're trying to be vulnerable. That's a good one. Vulnerable about. But the problem is, that is a losing mentality, because you've kind of made it all about yourself. You have confidence in the flesh that, oh, well, I can get through this, and I'll take care of it, and me, and I, right? And that is not a winning mentality. It's a losing mentality. Why in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, would it say something like this? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Y'all know that a law is not something that is recommended. It's something that is required. That was a softball toss. You guys can be like, preach, preacher! Amen. Yeah. But none of it. Just none of it. A law is not a recommendation. A law is a requirement. And what is the law of Jesus in regards to this? He's like, hey, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And one of the ways that we love our neighbor is to carry and share each other's burdens. Hey, come here, big man. Yeah, you. Come on. Come on. Listen, Satavian, my boy. Hey, what are you chewing on? Take that out. Look respectable. Pick that box up. Pick it up. Oh, man. Y'all know what this is? Somebody donated a lot of books. Some of these are weird, but some of them are awesome. The Apocalypse Code. I love, how many nerds, bookies do we have? Do y'all like, yeah. All right, got two of you. That's good. Little less Netflix, little more library. I'm just saying. Do the world some good. So just some really good books. You know what I think our life is like? Our life is kind of like this box. I think we tend to think of our life in chapters in one book. But I don't know about you, but my life has been like, well, I've been there, I've done that. And then I went here, went there and did that. And then it's just a completely different chapter in my life. It's not a completely different chapter. It's a completely different book in my life. And so I think our life is kind of like this box of books sometimes. And the problem is that when you're trying to carry this all by yourself, why don't you go pick up the other one too? Tavian works out. Yeah. What else do we have? Future Israel. Are you getting tired yet? Upright. Oh, dude. Erwin McManus. This is probably awkward to admit. I have a bit of a man crush on Erwin McManus. So he's a pastor in Los Angeles, and he's also a fashionista, like legit. So he's a philosophy major. So he just, the way he thinks is, you know, it's so fun to think about. And he's also a fashion designer, and he's a pastor. You tired yet?
No.
Okay. Good. So if you don't know Erwin McManus, check him out. He's super, super cool.
He's gonna make me hold this forever.
I just might. I have a lot of confidence in Tavian's strength, right? But even as strong as he is, like, you're still gonna get tired at some point. Listen, I got all day, baby. I got all day. So the point is, what if I knew that he was struggling, and I knew that he was tired, and maybe he didn't really like want to share that, but I could sense it. And what if I just came? I need a Britney Spears mic for this one. So what if I came and just shared some of the burden? What if I came and took a little bit of weight off of him? I bet he could hold that for twice as long. I mean, just statistically, possibly, right? I mean, it makes sense, simple math. And then I think what happens is if you have another person and you can share it, right? You see how it kind of extrapolates and whatever else that it would late and do, right? Y'all with me? What you think? Well, here, fine. Just stand in the corner and hold that for the rest of the experience. I'm just kidding. You can set it down. Where are you going? I'm not done with you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So carry each other's burdens. Carry each other. That's a winning mentality. A losing mentality is that, hey, I've got this. And you might have it for a little while. And, man, then you're going to get tired. And y'all know what we do when we're tired? Stupid stuff. We do very irrational things. Shelly and I, we've done some like different classes on parenting and adoption and kids that have been through, they call it kids from hard places, right? Just kids that have gone through some stuff. Sorry. I figured just making a fart noise would be better than crying, so. It's image preservation, right? So So we've gone through a lot. We've heard a lot of the stories, and so anyway, one of the things that they say is that you are not allowed to make decisions when you are halt, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Right? You just make bad decisions, and I actually added one to it. I call it fault, P-H-P-H-A-L-T, and somebody really smart with like 6 degrees is going to pick this up and get rich off of it, but it's fault. When you're in pain, when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or you're tired, don't make decisions, because you make really bad, visceral, emotional decisions that are not well thought out and objective. And so, where were we? Oh, you're tired, right? You're tired from carrying your burdens. Don't make decisions. Don't do things when you're tired. So share each other's burdens. The losing mentality is, I've got this. I've got it under control. I can manage. I can get through this. And you're doing one of two things, most likely. You're just making your pain greater, making your loss greater, because you're isolating yourself further, or you're just causing it to go on longer than it should. That is a losing mentality. On the other side, there is a winning mentality. And this is what I love. All right, let me set this up. You know what I hate? Thank you for asking. What I hate is when people point out problems without simultaneously offering up some solutions. That was very believable on the clap. Right? Put a little more passion into it next time, and you might have me buying what you're selling. I hate it when people have all of these capabilities of pointing out problems, but they don't offer any solutions. Or even worse, when they have solutions, but they're too lazy to actually do anything with their solutions, drives me up a wall. Is anybody else's? That's like a pet peeve. It's probably like the pet peeve for me. And so I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. On the other hand, I love it when people, hey, like, you know what? This could be better. This should be fixed. This should be different. And here's how I think we can do it. And here's what I'm willing to do to make it better, right? That's just, to me, you are a godsend, right? That's just amazing. And what I love about this is Paul doesn't just say, hey, here's what you don't need to do. He also says, here's what you should do instead. There was a book a few years ago called Eat This, Not That, right? And it's like sometimes we think about dieting and the things we should do. It's like, well, these are the things that I can't have. And then we don't really focus on the things that we should have. But in this particular instance, it's like, eat this and not that. Do this and don't do that. Here's the losing mentality, and here's the winning mentality. Do the winning mentality. And so I just love that he offers up the other side of it. So when you have a winning mentality, it's something that helps you to see your circumstances and yourself just a little bit differently. It's one of those things that you realize that hey, if there's a way to lose, there's also a way to win, right? And if there is a way to win, then there is something that God can do in this circumstance to help me to win, even if I'm losing. You can lose and not be a loser. You can lose and not take on the mentality of a loser. I was reading a book the other day. Speaking of books, right? I was reading a book the other day, and there was a quote in there that was so good, and it says this: sometimes you win, and sometimes you learn. Like, we would naturally think that the opposite of that, well, sometimes you win, and sometimes you lose, right? That's what we would do. But it's sometimes you win, and sometimes you learn. Winners are not afraid of losing, but losers are. Failure is a part of the process of success. People who avoid failure also avoid success. And I was like, man, that's good. That's rich, right? That's so powerful, because we think that losing is such a bad thing. Losing is not a bad thing unless you take on that mentality. Losing is part of winning. It helps us to appreciate winning even more. And so you only lose when you don't learn. You only lose when you don't actually learn something from it. And so you look at what Paul said about this, and what's so interesting is it literally kind of transitions from, you know, verse 11 to verse 12. That's what you do, 11 to 12. Simple mathematics, once again, right? So in verses 3 through 11 that we just looked at, he talks about, hey, all of these things that I thought were gain were actually loss, and then I didn't realize what I was gaining until I gave up what I thought was so important. And that's just how this whole thing works. One of those quotes that I love in this regard, it's like, hey, that man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, right? We don't know what we're gaining until we give up what we think is so important. And when we give up what we thought was so important, we realize that what we gain is so much greater than what we gave up. So right after all of that, in verses 12 through 15, this is what he says. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This is good. Think about this for a second, right? The difference between confidence in the flesh and confidence placed in someone else, specifically in God. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made my own. I didn't do this. This is not about me. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then it says this, and again, think mentality, think perception. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you also. So he's saying, hey, if you want to be mature, because everybody thinks they're mature. Like, no, I mean, does anybody that's actually immature think that they're immature? Asking for a friend. Like, we all think we're mature. Like, we think that the decisions that we're making are the best decisions to make, or we wouldn't be making them, right? And so I think the point here is that, hey, this is an actual winning mentality, a real winning mentality, a mentality of maturity. It's forgetting what is behind and pressing on to what is ahead. I'm going to look at three things from this passage, and we'll be done, and I'm going to go quick, and everybody say amen. Don't do that. It's rude. Three thoughts. The first one is this. You read that, and it says, hey, not that I've already obtained this. I'm not perfect. Christ owns me. He is everything to me. He is the one that not only, and man, what we do with this is we treat grace like this very cheap thing. Like, you know, grace, oh, yeah, God saved me. Now I just kind of go do whatever I want to do. That's not how this works. He owns us. He determines what we do with our lives. We don't make decisions. We make decisions based on where we feel like he's leading us and what we think he's leading us to and where he wants us to go and who he wants us to be with. That's what it means to be owned by him. That's what it means to not be the one that's in control, but he is the one that's in control. I love the way it's called the doxology. And it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory. Right? And I just don't know that very many people live their life like that. For of him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory. I don't get any credit for this. This is not about me. This is not about how awesome I am and how good I am at doing these things and these accomplishments and these things that I've achieved. None of that stuff matters. I count everything that I thought was gain as lost. It pales in comparison to knowing Jesus. And unfortunately, man, you just don't meet a lot of people who live like that. Right, we meet a lot of people who, like, Jesus is an afterthought. Jesus is treated as supplemental to their life. Well, they have everything else going on, and then at the very end of the day, as they lay their heads on their pillow, having spent literally 99% of their day self-absorbed, even if it's with your family and, you know, things that are important and those things are important, if Jesus is not a priority and he gets, like, that last sliver of your day, he doesn't own you. He's not, by definition, he is not your Lord. Because what is a Lord? The one who controls us, the one who owns us, the one who tells us where to go and what to do and how to live. And what's so beautiful about this is it's not this oppressive thing. When we are owned by him, we are in love with him. And then you start to realize the freedom that you find. We think that we're giving up our freedom, but we're actually experiencing freedom. We're giving up sometimes these physical freedoms, but we find out the freedom that we really were looking for all along is freedom on the inside, and that's his specialty. Man, that's what he does, and he does so well. And you know what's crazy is I've known people who stayed in church, been in church for 10, 15, 20 years, and they are just as bound up as oh, y'all, oh. I need some room. I just might start running here in a minute. Hooping and running. But see, and the problem is it's just this misperception. It's a losing mentality. You've made it about you. It's about you. And Paul's like, hey, man, this ain't about you. None of this is about you. Like, you are lucky. You are lucky that he allows you to be part of the story. And that's the mentality that we have to have. Because then what happens when you lose? Well, God must be trying to teach me something. Maybe there's something about myself or my circumstances that I was unaware of, but because he's in control and I believe that he's good and I can trust him, then I'm going to learn something from this and I'm going to grow through this, and it's a winning mentality. But losers never learn. Winners do. Second thought, that was the first one. It's just all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Could it be any less clear and explicit, right? It's all about Jesus. The second thing about this passage that I thought was so interesting is just the language that is used. Here's the language that is used in this passage, just three things that jump out. And it flies in the face of this very cultural, popular Christianity where people go to church on Sunday, it's a country club, they leave, and it has no bearing or effect on their life, right? He says three things like this: straining toward. Y'all know what a strain is, right? A strain is a struggle. A strain is hard. A strain is not easy, because if you thought it was easy, you're going to be real upset. So I'm straining forward. I press on. When you press on, I think the obvious implication is that, hey, it's a push, right? When you're pressing, you're pushing. And you're pushing because there is resistance. It is a challenge at times. So I press on. And he does it towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Y'all know when you're going up. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a stair climber. Those things are the devil. He's also in a microphone. Satan himself designed stair climbers. I am quite positive of that. Because, man, when you're climbing, God, you just get tired. And you know what climbing does? It takes more out of you faster than you thought it could. Like, you find yourself gassed, winded, so much faster than you should be, because it is a proof of our lack of cardio. You don't believe me? Go jump on a stair climber. If you make it 10 minutes, kudos. I will be very proud of you. But when you're going up, when you're headed upward, it is a struggle. And I love that he doesn't pull any punches here. I love that he shares that, hey, life is a struggle sometimes. Life is something that you have to press through. You have to struggle toward. You have to move forward. You have to go upward. And all of this language reminds us that it's not easy, but man, it's worth it. Because when you get to the top of the mountain, right, you get to look back and you're like, yeah, nobody else has ever had those moments, right? You get to look back and you're just like, man. And it's not even about you, right? Like, yeah, obviously you endured and you went through it and you did it. But when you look back on moments like that, you just are so reminded of the grace of God. And you're just like, man, God, you are so good that you got me through all of these things that I just went through. God, look at that. Look how far I've come. And it's not you. It's all about Jesus. So the language is so fascinating to me. And the last thing is this, that we can't hold on to the past and run into the future simultaneously. You cannot hold on to the past and run into the future simultaneously. It says in verse 13, it says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So many people are trying to walk into the future that they think God has for them while carrying all of this unnecessary weight. That really is heavy. Tavian, can you come back up here? No, I'm just kidding. And they're trying to go where it is that they think God wants them to go, but they're trying to bring all this stuff with them. They're trying to bring their past and their baggage and their sin and their shame and their regret with them. Do y'all know where the past belongs? In the past. I feel like, did Rafiki say that on The Lion King? All right. Sometimes I get like Rafiki and Jesus confused, but y'all don't twist that, you know. I mean, but that's truth, because truth is truth no matter where it comes from, right? So the past belongs in the past. You don't take that stuff with you. Forgetting what lies behind us, we press on to what is in front of us. We walk into the future that he has for us. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize. And the prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that God loves you so much. In fact, he loves you so much just like you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you like you are. God has so much more for us. We have this, again, upward. It is a progression. It is a transformation that God wants to do in our life, but we have to follow him to get to that point. And that's a winning mentality. I think this could really be summed up as simply as this. There are two types of people in this world. There are people who have life happen to them, and then there are people who happen to life. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know some people like that? I know, I've got names, faces, pictures of, you know, people on both sides of this. You have people who life happens to them. It just seems like it's the loser mentality, right? It's just one thing after another thing after another thing. And it's just all of the time, it's woe is me and all of these awful things. And blah, 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 Does that not bother anybody else? All right, man. Okay, cool. Good. Got three of you. On the other hand, you've got people who they happen to life, right? Not that they think that they're in control, but they also realize who is in control. And they realize that whatever happens in life, that God is still good and God is going to get them through it. And even if he doesn't, he's still good, right? And when that happens, when you have that mentality, man, world, watch out. Because those are the people who happen to life. And here's what's so fascinating about this. You decide which one you are. Like, God has given us the ability to choose which one we want to have, which mentality. Do you want to be a loser and have a losing mentality, or do you want to win? I want to win, Stephen. I want to win. And I think that's what God wants for us too. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. You're so much better than we deserve. And isn't that what grace is? God, your unmerited favor, that nothing we could do, nothing we could say, no thoughts, no actions could earn your love, but you willingly give it to us anyway. And we're so thankful for it. Thank you for your incredible love for us. God, I pray that every person in the room this morning, every person listening, God, they would just understand to a small degree your love for them. God, that you love us so much, including the mistakes that we've made, the losses that we've had, the things that we've gone through. But you love us too much to leave us in our mess. God, that you want to see us come out. You want to see us grow. You want to see us become the people that you've created us to become. And in order to do that, God, we have to have this winning mentality that you are the one in control, that you are the one calling the shots in our life, that you are our Lord. God, help us to live like that. God, I believe that if there were a group of people who lived their lives like this, it would change the world. Help us to be these people. We love you and we need you. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.